my name is Emily, as you guys all know. So you guys might have noticed that there's no more candy on your tables, because after this, we are going to head over to Mass. So there's no eating like an hour before Mass. So if you have any candy that you smuggled from the table before, please don't eat it. So like I said, we're going to be talking about Mass right now. So I'm super excited to talk to you guys, because I absolutely love Mass, and I want you guys to love it too. So this talk is offered on the reflection about the Eucharist and what it means to us. So most of the time, we go to Mass because like we're forced to go, or our families go, and we just tag along with them, but we don't really put much thought into why we go or what we believe that it means. So the Eucharist is the source and summit of all Christian life. And from the beginning, it was celebrated as a meal when Jesus celebrated the Last Supper with his apostles. And the disciples and the early church came to this meal as a way of remembering Christ's death for our salvation. As Catholics, we believe that Jesus, true God and true man, is truly and entirely present in the Eucharist. Not only is he present in the Eucharist, but he is present in the community of believers as well. When we participate in the Eucharist, Jesus becomes part of us and we become part of him. So anamnesis is a good way to explain the idea of the Eucharist. Anamnesis is an idea that something in the past can happen in the present and move us onto the future. So Jesus celebrated the Last Supper with his apostles in the past, and this event already happened, and we celebrate it every week when we go to Mass. So he left us his body and blood as a sign of remembrance that he will one day come again. And we should be excited for what the future has to hold. The Lord's Supper was a time of community gathering. In fact, they were the very body of Christ, as it mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, which I'll read to you guys right now. So let me just grab my Bible really fast.
Yay, Bible!
Okay. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation of the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because the loaf of bread is one, we, though many, are one body, for we all participate in that one loaf. So this is saying that though there are many of us, that we all form one body, the mystical body of Christ. And the Eucharist itself, the word Eucharist itself, means thanksgiving, which comes from the Last Supper, that we give thanks that Jesus gave the ultimate sacrifice for us. So now picture this. We're going to go back about 2,000 years ago to the night of the Last Supper. So it's a nice day outside, the sun is shining, the birds are chirping, there's a really nice breeze, and we're stuck inside. But that's okay, because we have the windows open so you can feel the breeze. So I'm looking to my right, and I'm looking to my left, and I'm surrounded by greatness. Like, I see Peter, Andrew, Philip, James, and John, and then I make eye contact with Judas, and it's really awkward because like I know what happens, and I don't want to spoil it for everybody else. And I feel really out of place because all these guys have like super cool beards and like I can't grow one, so I'm just kind of sitting there awkwardly with no facial hair. So, and then it hits me, like sitting in the center of the room right in front of me is the man himself, my bestie, Jesus Christ. And sitting in front of me is the Son of David, the Messiah, our Savior, our Lord. I have so many questions and stories that I want to hear in person, but I don't want to ruin the mood of the table and like super fangirl over Jesus, because that would be super cool to meet him like that. So I just stare in awe and respect for the man that is sitting in front of me. So now I'm going to read you the rest of the story. When the hour came, he took his place at the table with his apostles. He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I shall not eat it again until there is fulfillment in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you that from this time on, I shall not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." When he took the bread, gave the blessing, broke it, gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which will be given up for you. Do this in memory of me." And likewise, the cup after, and said, "This is the cup, is the new covenant for which my blood will be shed for you." So the priest takes on Jesus' role at the Mass. He turns the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. And we don't believe that it symbolizes the body and blood of Christ. We, as Catholics, we truly believe that it entirely becomes Jesus' body and blood. So this process is called transubstantiation. Okay, so I've been Catholic my entire life, and I've been going to church since I was like a really, really little baby. Thanks, Mom and Dad. I never really understood why I went, but I just went with my family because my family would go, so I went too. And I went to a Catholic grade school, like St. Peter's over there, and they taught me like what it means to go to Mass, but I never really understood that every single part of the Mass was different and intricate in its own special way. So the Mass is broken down into two parts, Liturgy of the Word and Liturgy of the Eucharist. Liturgy of the Words includes the first and second reading, the responsorial psalm, the gospel, the homily, and the profession of faith. And Liturgy of the Eucharist includes the offering of the gifts, Eucharistic prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the sign of peace, communion, and the final blessing. So I know sometimes that Mass can be boring and it's really hard to pay attention, but I never really understood why we should really pay attention in Mass, and it's not boring. There's a bunch of things that's going on. So my theology teacher showed a video of us when I was a freshman, and it changed my perception of Mass completely. So now I'm going to share that story with you. So just sit back and relax and listen to the story. Imagine this. You are driving home from work on a Monday after a long day. You tune into your radio. You hear a story about a little village in India where some villagers have died suddenly, strangely, of a flu that has never been seen before. They are sending some doctors over there to investigate it. You don't think much about it, but the next day you hear another radio station telling the same story. They say it's not three villagers, it's 30,000 now. By next week, it's the lead story. It's not just India, it's Pakistan, Afghanistan, Iran, and before you know it, you're hearing the story everywhere. And they've now coined it as the mystery flu. That is when the president of France makes an announcement that shocks all of Europe. He is closing their borders. No flights from India, Pakistan, or any of the countries where this thing has been seen. A panic strikes. As best they can tell, after contracting the disease, you have it for a week before you even know it. And then you have 4 days of unbelievable symptoms, and then you die. So before you know it, the whole world is just about closed. Within 4 days, our nation has plunged into an unbelievable fear. Before you know it, people are dying of it here. People are working around the clock trying to find the antidote. Nothing is working. And then, all of a sudden, the news comes out. The code has been broken. It's a miracle. A cure can be found. A vaccine can be made. So it's going to take the blood of somebody who hasn't been infected. And so, sure enough, all throughout the country, people are being told to go to your downtown hospital and have your blood analyzed. That's all they ask of you. So when you and your family get down there on that late Friday night, there's a long line. And they've got nurses and doctors coming out and pricking fingers and taking blood and putting labels on it. Your spouse and your kids are out there, and they take your blood and say, "Wait here in the parking lot. And if we call your name, you can be dismissed to go home." You stand around, scared, with your neighbors, wondering what on earth is going on and if this is going to be the end of the world. Suddenly, a man comes out running. A man comes out of the hospital running and screaming. He is calling a name and waving a clipboard. "What?" He yells it again. And your son tugs on your jacket and says, "Dad, that's me." Before you know it, they've grabbed your boy. "Wait a minute, hold on." They say, "It's okay. His blood is clean. His blood is pure." They want to make sure that he doesn't have the disease. They think he has the right blood type. 5 minutes later, they come out. All the doctors and nurses are crying and hugging one another. Some are even laughing. And this is the first time you've seen anybody laugh in a week. An old doctor walks up to you and says, "Thank you, sir. Your son's blood is perfect. It's clean, it's pure, and we can make the vaccine." The word begins to spread all across the parking lot. People are screaming and praying and laughing and crying. And then the gray-haired doctor pulls you and your wife aside and says, "May we see you for a moment? We didn't realize that the donor would be a minor, and we need you to sign a consent form." You begin to sign, and then you see the box for the number of pints of blood that is to be taken is empty. "How many pints?" you ask. That is when the old doctor's smile fades, and he says, "We had no idea it would be such a small child. We weren't prepared. We need it all." But I don't understand. He's my only son, you reply. We're talking about the world here, he says. Please sign. We need to hurry. But can't you give him a transfusion, you say in a panic? If we had clean blood, we would. Please, sir, just sign the papers. In a numb silence, you do. And then they say, would you like to have a moment with him before we sign? Could you walk back? Could you walk back to the room where he sits on the table saying, Mom, Dad, what's going on? Could you take his hands and say, son, your mother and I love you, and we would never let anything happen to you that didn't just have to be. Do you understand that? And then the old doctor comes back in the room and says, sorry, we have to get started. People all over the world are dying. Could you leave? Could you walk out of the room while he's saying, Mom, Dad, why have you abandoned me? The next week, they have a ceremony to honor your son. And some folks sleep through it. Some folks don't even bother to show up because they have better things to do. And some folks come with a fake smile and just pretend to care. Wouldn't you want to jump in and say, excuse me, my son died for you. Don't you care? Does that mean nothing to you? I wonder, is that what God is saying to us? My son died for you. Does that mean nothing? Don't you know how much I care about you? So that story changed my life completely. And most of us in this room, including myself, struggle with paying attention at Mass. I know, an hour is a long time, and you guys all have better things to do. But what is more important than God? Think of it this way. There is 168 hours in a week, and God only asks for one. After all the things he has given you, you can't give him a complete hour of your full attention? Every time we celebrate Mass, we thank God for the sacrifice of his only son, Jesus. So we should show our utmost respect for the ultimate sacrifice. So, like I said at the beginning of my talk, I love Mass. It's a time that we're praising and worshiping God as a community together is like the most amazing thing to me. Being able to share in Jesus' body and blood with my brothers and sisters in Christ is the best feeling in the world. So when I was little, my aunt was a Eucharistic minister, and the example that she set for me is amazing. And if you guys don't know what a Eucharistic minister is, it's the person that is trained to give out the body and blood to our whole community at Mass. And she set an amazing example for me. Ever since I was a little girl, I felt God was calling me to follow in her footsteps. So a little over a year ago, the opportunity presented itself, and they offered Eucharistic minister training courses at my school. So I took advantage of them like that. And I was trained by a priest and became a Eucharistic minister. And honestly, it was one of the best decisions of my life, and I wouldn't change it for the world. Being granted the opportunity to give out the body and blood of our Savior to my community is one of the best feelings. It's such a privilege and an honor, and it's not something that I take lightly. I feel like my aunt would be proud of me, and unfortunately, she passed away after a long battle with cancer, and I'm super grateful to follow in her footsteps and carry on her tradition. So this experience has strengthened my relationship with God, and I'm so, so, so grateful for it. So now I'm going to be talking about the Eucharist itself. The Eucharist itself is a sign of God's love for his people. The effects of the Eucharist are like the effects of food on our body. Food sustains life, and the Eucharist sustains the life of our souls. It gives us the chance and it gives us the grace we need to live for Christ. Whenever we receive the Eucharist, our souls are filled with the gift of Christ. And when I receive the Eucharist, it's such a special feeling to know that Christ is in me and I am in him, and I feel complete. So at this time, and this is a time where we become one with Christ. And it's such a special time to me personally, because whenever I go up and receive the body of Christ and the blood and the wine and the blood of Christ, right, I think I'm just filled with like this amazing peace and calmness and knowing that Jesus is in me and always in me for the rest of my life. So right now, or in a little bit, we are going to be sharing in the gift of Mass together. So when it comes time to receive the Eucharist, if you're not Catholic and you haven't received your first communion, you are still allowed to go up and get a blessing, but you're not allowed to receive the Eucharist or the blood of Christ. If you just put your hands over your chest like this, you will receive a blessing. So when you're ready, let's go.